Amen. You may be seated this evening. Thank you for being here tonight. Hope you've had a good week. I'm going to put this to where it should be so that I can't make noise. All right, there we go. We're in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Had a few more days of sunshine just to keep us going, right? And keep us plodding along. And praise the Lord for those times of sunshine that the Lord gives us. And so, amen. Again, glad that you are here tonight, Colossians chapter 1. And let's go ahead and start reading in verse 1. We're going to be in verse number 7, maybe even 8, maybe even 9. I know. I like to set lofty goals. I like to, you know, set the goals high and under-deliver. That's what I like to do. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so we are in verse number 7. We have spent some time talking about the gospel and what it has done for those at Colossae. And we get into verse number 7, and it says here, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And we see Epaphras here, and we understand that he had a role in the church here at Colossae. And one thing that Paul says here about Epaphras in verse number 7 is our dear fellow servant. Turn to chapter number 4 and verse number 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says it's our, see the in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, our dear fellow servant. He's talking to the church, and he's saying he's not just my fellow servant, but he's your fellow servant. Why? Because we're all supposed to be servants of the Lord. Together, we're supposed to be servants of the Lord. So he says, this Epaphras, although you might know him as a different position, he is a fellow servant to us in the Lord. In Colossians 4, verse 7, it says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. This fellow servant, it's a fellow servant in the Lord. You and I have that in common. We're just trying to serve the Lord together. And really, that's what a local church is. A local church is believers trying to serve the Lord together. And yes, God has given some pastors and he's given some in governments and different things inside of a local church. Yes, he's appointed those things. But we are fellow servants together for Christ. The purpose isn't just for me to go out of these doors and serve the Lord as the pastor. It's for you to go out of these doors and for me to go out of these doors and serve the Lord together. I'm standing up here right now, but I get off these two little steps and walk out the same doors you do. And I get in my vehicle and we go to where we live to do what? Serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. And that's what we are. We're fellow servants in the Lord. And if you were the one serving the Lord, but I wasn't, what kind of shape would we all be in? It'd be a mess. We're fellow servants together. And I appreciate that. Before I was called into the ministry and before I was given a position in the ministry, I appreciated those that were serving the Lord with me. That's what it was. And I remember after becoming an associate pastor and having different titles and different responsibilities, I appreciated over the years those that stood and served the Lord with me. When we went out onto the street to preach on the street, we were all standing on the same corners, and we were all giving out gospel tracts, and the men were lifting up their voices and saying, "The Bible says." There was no hierarchy on the street other than when the cops came and they all looked at the leadership. Then we understood who the hierarchy was, all right? Then we understood, you're taking the bullet, all right? You go. You go talk to them. When somebody came by on the street and then they would be just talking crazy and nonsense and whatever was happening, they'd bring it out. You knew who the leadership was then. Pastor, I'd like you to meet somebody. Yeah, I'm sure you would. I'm sure you would like me to meet somebody. We were fellow servants. Out knocking doors, it was me and somebody else. Me and another man, or if kids were coming, it was me and another man, and if we had some kids with us. But it was no hierarchy. What were we doing? We were just knocking on some doors. We were taking turns. It wasn't a default to me because I was the associate pastor. No, it's your door, your turn. And then sometimes you walk away from the door going, "I'm glad it wasn't my turn." Whew. But it's fellow servants. And that's what you find about a local church is where we should be standing shoulder to shoulder to serve the Lord together as fellow servants. That's what he says in Colossians 1 about Epaphras. He says, "Our dear fellow servant, who is for you," in verse 7, "a faithful minister." So he was a minister. So there was maybe something a little more to his job description. Now, a minister, we often think pastor, but or even called a minister. Sometimes it depends on the religion. They're not sure what to call. What do we call you? Do we call you priest or minister or clergy? I'm like, anything but priest. You can call me anything but priest. Just don't call me that. This minister, but a minister is just simply someone that instructs. A minister is also somebody that is a servant. A minister is someone that is a go-between. It's a political term as well, minister of something. It's a go-between in between two individuals or two parties of some sort is a minister. And so he says he's for you, he's a faithful minister of Christ. All right, so he's a minister of Christ. That's what I'm supposed to be. If someone's going to call me a minister, then I'm supposed to be a minister of Christ. You know what that means? I'm supposed to be... I'm supposed to be a correct term, or a preacher's term would be, I'm supposed to be like a conduit that is able to just be used of the Lord. Something from the Lord through me as the voice, as the mouthpiece, so to speak, to be able to, the Holy Spirit to be able to use to come through me and minister to you from the Word of God. But I'm certainly not the only minister. We can minister one to another. You can minister to me without being a preacher. You can minister to one another. I can minister to you without standing here behind this, without being hooked up to a microphone. Why? Because we can minister one to another. And he says here, he said he's a faithful minister. Look in 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4, in verse number 6. He says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," all right, now these things, you have to kind of back up. Let's read 4:1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. And he says, but refuse these things. And he goes on to teach Timothy. And he talks to Timothy here about being a good minister, a good minister. And what we see in the scriptures as being a good minister, and I suppose we could draw from many other passages about what that might mean to be a good minister. But from here, he's drawing out the point that if you're faithful to the words, if you're faithful to the word, then you're going to be a good minister. That's what he says. I've told you these things. I've given you these things. Chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and now at the beginning of 4. I've given you these things. And if you take these and you put the brethren in remembrance of these, then you'll be a good minister. A good minister. What is a good minister? Well, it's someone that's faithful to the word of God. That's what it is. It's someone that's not using the pulpit for his own means or using the pulpit for a way to keep a job or to grow a church in numbers, although we would take that to God's glory. It's not to increase the missions budget. We'll take it to God's glory. It's to be faithful to the word of God, to be faithful to the word of God. And he says he was a faithful minister to them in Colossians 1:7. He says, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ? turn to Colossians 4. Colossians 4:12. Colossians 4:12. Again, he talks about Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's a laboring of prayers. Epaphras was a dear fellow servant, and for them, he was a faithful minister of Christ. And what was part of that being a faithful minister? It says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why? Because he was a faithful minister. He was a fellow servant. He cared. Faithful in prayers. Look in Philemon, in the book of Philemon. Philemon, that's after Titus and before Hebrews. Philemon, verse 23. He says, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He was a fellow prisoner. He was paying the cost to be a faithful minister, to be a fellow servant, to someone that cared about the church at Colossae. He was laboring in prayers, and Paul was able to see that because he was a fellow servant. I mean, he's a fellow prisoner, excuse me. A fellow prisoner, so they were there, and he was able to see his life in action and how much he was praying and what he was doing. And Paul talks about Epaphras here. Those are good things. Those are all good things to be said as Paul talks about this man. And then you can also see this. Go back to Colossians 1. You can see this in verse number 6. He says, which has come unto you, talking about the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. He says, you heard the gospel, you knew the gospel. And then look in verse number 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras. So they heard the gospel, they knew the gospel, and then yet they still continued to learn as a church. And who did that come from? That was Epaphras. Ye also learned of Epaphras. Just like Paul had told Timothy, hey, if you teach this, then if you teach the word and be faithful to the word, there'll be a blessing there. And so here he's talking about Epaphras, and he says, his dear fellow servant, he says, you've learned from him. You've learned from him. What is that? That is, he understands his ministry to them. He understands what God has given him. And he's teaching. Look in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 2. We'll read verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is how it's supposed to work. We see it in the Old Testament as well, how it was supposed to, this line of teaching. And so we see here that Timothy also heard, right? We see that in verse number 2. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me. He says, you've heard these things. And we can find it in the passage without the word. He knew some things, because you can't teach anything unless you know it. I mean, everyone's gotten into a conversation before, and someone started asking you questions, and you realized, I can't answer these questions because I don't know what I'm talking about, right? And we have two options there. One is to just keep spewing out of the mouth and hope that they go away, right? The other option is to go, yeah, I don't know what I'm talking about. Because we've also heard people talking about things that they didn't know they were talking about. You don't know if they didn't know it, but you knew it. You knew they don't know what they're talking about. So we're going to take some things into account here that Paul was telling Timothy, you've heard this, you've heard these things of me, you now know these things, and what he says in verse 2, he says, the same commit thou to faithful men. The things that you know, that you've learned, that you've heard, commit those to faithful men. Why? So that those faithful men can tell it to others. They can tell it to others. I'm not the stopping point of knowledge. I might not even be the beginning point of knowledge, okay? I'm not the end of knowing everything. Again, it's a conduit going from here to here. And you know what it's like. Sometimes I'm preaching a message and you're going, yeah, I know this. He's saying this thing and I've heard this already. I know this thing, right? And you're going to have to take into account that maybe not everybody does. Or it's a good reminder of something that's familiar. But then we can take those things and we can teach those to others. That's what it says in the verse. Who shall be able to teach others also? Well, the Bible says in the Old Testament that they are to learn the law of God, and then they are to teach it to their children and to their children's children. It wasn't just Moses and Aaron and the leaders. They were telling them, this is what God has said, and we will remind you of what God... Paul says that. I'm not afraid to remind you of this, he says. It's telling and telling again, but then what happens is then you're to tell your children and your children's children what you know from the Lord and what you've been taught, and to commit those things to other faithful men. That's all part of being a minister, part of being a fellow servant, is Epaphras was teaching the church at Colossae, and they were to learn, but they weren't just to learn, they were to learn and then teach others as well. Whatever you know, whatever the Lord has shown you and whatever you know, find someone that wants to learn and tell them about it. Tell them about it. Discipleship is not just a binder that we have at the church. Discipleship is someone learning from you, spending time with somebody else and teaching them. It can't all come from me. And you understand how important that is. It can't just come from me. I don't have the time in the week to be able to spend with everybody one-on-one. So you know what happens? You can do it. You get to do it. You get to love one another and spend time with one another and teach one another and encourage one another and find someone to take under your wing and do some things with, a new Christian or someone that's a visitor to the church and they've come a few times. You know what you can do? You can, hold on, this is going to blow your mind. You can take them out to lunch. I know, I saw a couple mini explosions when I said that from here. Someone that's come and they've put forth the effort for a couple times to come to church and they don't really know anybody or really have any friends or anything, and you can go out of your way to do those things. You can go out of your way to meet them and introduce yourself to them and talk to them a little bit and see what they're about. I'm going to try to catch them, but I'm supposed to. They're like, oh, he's the pastor. He's supposed to shake my hand. Let's see. I have a head start on him. Let's see if I can get out the door before he catches me. All right? That's, you know, the prayer sometimes feels like, ladies and gentlemen, start your engines, you know? And off we go. But what is all that is part of a church. It's being fellow servants together. It's teaching one another. It's growing one another. It's doing all of these things. And it's all part of things that we can, all things that we can be a part of as individuals. I just get to get up here and talk about it, and it's expected of me to do certain things. And I want to do those things that are expected of me. But it's very different of a church atmosphere when you have the church helping one another to grow. And that doesn't just mean an older person with a younger person. Because in the Lord, those lines are blurred all over the place, right? Those lines are blurred all, I mean, it's you can be young in the Lord and be old. You can have some experience under your belt and be young. In the Lord, and young in age, you can have some experience. And so there's learning and teaching that can go in all different ways in all different areas in the church. Colossians chapter 1 as well, verse number 6, here's another interesting thing. At the end of the verse it says, and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, Epaphras, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And then look in verse number 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. All parts are active. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit being active, being the gospel coming from God in truth, being a faithful minister of Christ who died for us, who also declared unto us, verse 8, your love in the Spirit. Love in the Spirit. Why? Because love is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter number 5. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so there's not a lot to break down in verse number 8, simply because it's pretty self-explanatory. Epaphras declared unto Paul and his traveling companions their love in the Spirit. Something above themselves. Love in the Spirit is not just a fleshly, kind of carnal type of love. Because that type of love, I love you when you love me. That's how the carnal love works. But love in the Spirit is what allows us to love others when they don't love us back. It allows us to love people that are difficult, right? It allows us to have grace and mercy with one another. That's why the Bible says charity edifieth. Right? It's because it allows us to have charity. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. Now let's look in verse number 9. See, I told you we'd get to 9. I had full confidence. For this cause we also. All right. Now, you can see there in the end of verse number 8, there's a period, all right, which is rare for Paul. But there it is. There's a period. That's the first period since verse number 2. All right, so he's saying all of these things have happened. And because I've learned all this about you and I've heard these things about you and the gospel and how there's hopes laid up for you and there's love that you have to the saints and this great faith that you have and this gospel that worketh in you and you've heard about it and all these things, he says in verse 9, for this cause, because we've heard all these good things, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, he says more, but we're not going to get there tonight, all right? So he says, because of these things, this is what we're doing. This is what we're praying, these things for you. We do not cease to pray for you since the day we heard it. We did not cease to pray for you and to desire something of them. All right, he's their prayer and desire. Look in Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There's a connection there. It's a desire and prayer. Now, I know it's mentioned prayer and desire in Colossians, but Romans, I believe, is the correct order of what drives our prayer is our desire. It says, my heart's desire, and because of that, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They might be saved. There's a connection. It's a desire followed by a prayer. He says in Colossians that we cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be, right? So that desire that he has for that church to grow in the ways that he's going to say, he says, this desire we have for you to this, well, he has that desire for them, so what does he do with that desire? He takes it to the Lord. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. And man, I really wish this. What's he do with it? Well, what am I going to do? I really wish it. Wishing doesn't mean anything. So he prays. He prays to the Lord. That's what he takes that desire to the Lord. And that's a good thing to do. That's a good thing to do. We can get taking our desires to the Lord does multiple things for us. One is we don't just sit here wishing for stuff. I'm going to sit here and wish our lives away. But when we take it to the Lord, something can get done. Something can get done when we take our desires to the Lord. Sometimes we take our desires to the Lord, and as we're taking them to Him, we realize these are dumb desires. Okay. But we don't know that. We don't really see it until we start taking it to the Lord. Right? Because, I mean, desire. There's nothing wrong with the desire. Now, we understand if we're desiring wrong things. That's pretty blatant. There's nothing wrong with desires. But sometimes we can just say, Lord, here's my wish list. And we can repeat the wish list and sometimes be like, that sounds dumb. Like if I was standing before God, would I be, is this my desire? You know, is this my prayer? I was... Well, when I was in Arizona last week, it was just last week. I was in Arizona last week. I don't know. It's Thursday. I know that because I'm in church. That's how I know what day it is. So it was last week. And I was golfing with three other guys. And I haven't golfed in a long time. So I was not going to be extremely worried about how my golf game was going to go. All right. Until like two bad shots. And then I'm like, get your act together, all right? But out of the four of us, and I haven't played in probably like 6 years, right? So, but out of the four of us, I didn't finish last. I'm just going to say that, all right? Just going to put it out there. I'm not a great golfer, but I didn't finish last, all right? third, but not last, all right? That's all I cared about, kind of inside. Well, we were joking around, and different things were going on, and we're like, and the one guy says, Nathan Gipp, whom you know, I was playing with Nathan Gipp, and I was playing with Spencer Baker, who's our missionary in Hawaii. I was playing with Jason Murphy, who is pastor in Seattle, all right, and me. All right, so we're out there, and Jason Murphy says, all right, I need a good shot. He's like, Nathan, let's see how your prayer life is. Pray that I get a really good shot. And so Nathan says, I'll pray for you, but I can't, I'm not going to tell you which way I'm praying the ball to go. You know, I can't. And say, what is that? That's joking around. But, I mean, really, to hold the putter, to be standing there over a putt and say, Lord, I really would love this par. I mean, I don't even do that. I'm usually like, Lord, just pray that I can keep myself under control and not lose my testimony, all right? that's more along the lines of what I'm praying about. And so we can take some things to the Lord, and we would, just to even say them, we understand that it's in jest, right? It's just a joke. But, I mean, we do have desires, and if we have earnest desires, and we have desires to see people saved, and people that we care about, and health concerns, and the church to grow, and for our missionaries, and we can, what do we do with those desires? We take them to the Lord. We take them to the Lord. Why? Because something can be done. Something can be done through the Lord with those desires. And if we have those desires and they're burdened on our hearts, the next step for us should be take them to the Lord in prayer. Take them to the Lord in prayer. And that's what Paul says. He says, we've been praying for you. Why? Because we have this desire for these good things. So let's look at least one of those good things. All right, Colossians 1:9. He says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. All right, that's his first desire, is that this church would be filled with the knowledge of his will. All right, now let's run some references. Romans 15. Romans 15, 13. Romans 15, 13. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. All right, so Romans 15, 13, and 14. He talks about being filled. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. He puts those together. Fill you with joy and peace. God's able to do that. Joy and peace in believing. That's our faith. We have joy and peace because of our faith. Amen. And when we're lacking in faith, we lose our joy. And we lose our peace when we lack in faith. Our salvation is not based on our faith every moment, all right, but putting our faith in Christ for salvation. But as we walk in this life and he gives us direction and he tries to fill us with his good things, when we lack in faith, we start to waver also in our peace, and our joy starts to go. But he says these both together, all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. Abound in hope. We're to be filled, he says. He wants them to be filled with joy and peace and believing, that ye may abound in hope. Of course, our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ, and really nothing else. Anything, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our faith is in that, and our hope is there. And then he says in verse 13, it says in verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So he talks about this goodness and knowledge. He says, I'm confident that you guys are filled with goodness. And of course, that comes from the Lord. He knows their flesh just like he is. But the goodness comes from the Lord. And filled with knowledge that also comes from the Lord. That knowledge comes from the Lord. Because that's what Paul says to the Colossian people, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Look in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:19. 3:19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God. You and I have access to that. We have access to be filled with the fullness of God. And often we think ourselves kind of alone on this trip, alone on this Christian life. Man, it's just so many things, and it's all just kind of falls on my shoulders, and the preacher gets up there and he talks about all this stuff, and I write it down as if I have one more thing that I need to do, one more impossible task to accomplish in trying to live for the Lord. And yet, the Bible says we can be filled with all these things from the Lord, not from us. It doesn't come from us, but the fullness with all the fullness of God because of what he's already done for us. Look in John 15. John 15, I know I'm kind of blowing through these, but John 15. I'm not even really going to get to the knowledge of his will part tonight. Because that's what he desires for them, but John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. For my joy to be full, that's not coming from inside of me. It can't. I can't sustain that. But it can come from the Lord. It can come from the Lord. It's a joy given to us from Christ. He says that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. John 16, 24. In my Bible, it's a page away. John 16, 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Think Christ is trying to say something here? You think the Lord's trying to say something in his word? That our joy might be full. And he says, ask. Ask. When's the last time you've asked the Lord to kind of top you off with joy? Right? You know, top you off with the gas pump? It used to mean something different. Now everything's fancy and it stops and it won't let you go anymore. And all that. But you know what it used to mean. You used to be able to my grandfather was thrifty, all right? And, you know, he used to pull it out and fill it until it was like kind of half running out. And then after it stopped, he would take the hose and he'd lift the hose up and get the last couple drops out of there. And so, I'm not sure it even worked, but that's what I saw him do several times. And that was, you know, you're just topping it off. You're just getting the last bit. Before you go on a trip, you're about heading out of town. You're like, well, I might as well just fill up the rest of the tank so I have a full tank when I'm getting ready to go. And have you ever asked the Lord to just give you some joy? Lord, just give me. I want my joy to be full. I don't know where I am on the tank of joy, but I'd like to be full. He says, ask. Ask, look in 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's go 1 John chapter 1. That's what I want to be. That's where I want to be. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 4. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. He said, we're writing these things to you so that you can have full joy. Full joy. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. And it comes from the Lord. We can be filled with joy. Look at Ephesians again, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Could have started with this one, but Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And he's pretty clear here. Don't be filled with the spirits that come from alcohol. There's a spirit there. Don't be filled with that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, capital S. But be filled with the Spirit. It's a contrast. And when you're filled with the Spirit, then all of a sudden you find 19 and 20 and 21 and 22, which gets in dangerous ground. And 23, all of a sudden you're there and you're going, whoa. And there's all these things, and they're all stemming from this this thought of being filled with the Spirit and understanding, which we'll look at next week, understanding, verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Being filled with the Spirit. And then the other things that it talks about, being filled with that. What that's, look in Acts 11. Acts 11. We'll finish up here. Acts 11:22. Acts 11:22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. Those tidings were a great number of Gentiles being saved. You can find those in 21. Came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, Barnabas, had seen the grace of and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now this Saul is the Saul that becomes Paul, all right, the one that wrote many books of the New Testament, this Paul. All right, so here is Barnabas, and what's the Bible say about him? He, from Jerusalem, they hear of all these good tidings that are happening at the church and all these Gentiles getting saved, and they say, hey, Barnabas, go up to Antioch and check this out. See what's really going on up there. And so Barnabas heads up there, and he sees everything that's going on. He sees the tidings, and he hears about these things, and he's excited about it. He is glad, the Bible says in 23, and he exhorted them all that they would cleave unto the Lord to continue to grow. And what's it say about him? That he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And he came up there and he encouraged and kept going. He kept it going, what was going on. He encouraged, and more people came to know the Lord, and more people got saved. And what happens then? Then he departs to then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He's a man full of the Holy Ghost. And what does he do? He goes to find Saul. He goes to find somebody else because that was a minister of Barnabas. Barnabas said, man. I mean, Barnabas could have stayed there, it appears. He could have stayed there and maybe made a name for himself at Antioch. And he could have been there and he could have taken, he could, hey, I can exhort you and I can teach you some things. I'm from Jerusalem and I can come in here and we can get something going here and we can get something started and I can keep this thing going. I'll keep teaching you things full of the Holy Ghost and I can keep things moving. And he said, no, I know what I need to do. I need to go find this other person. And I need to go find this other guy, Saul, because I think this guy is going to really do something. And he was full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And what did he do? He was able to see souls get saved. He was able to teach and exhort. That's what he was doing here. And he was glad. He had some joy. We can see that in the passage here. He had seen the grace. He was glad and exhorted them all. That with, verse 23, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. And then he went and found somebody. He went and found somebody. And he went and found somebody and he said, hey, go invest in this guy. And I think we as Christians need to do more of that. Finding somebody to invest our time in. Finding somebody, I know we have families, and I know, but finding some way to invest in somebody that they can grow in the Lord, they can learn in the Lord, they can learn from you, that you can grow together. And what's that? That takes you doing something. That's what, you remember the story of Elijah, and he goes to the prophets of Baal, and he has the great victory there, and then Jezebel says, hey, I'm going to hunt you down and kill you, and he gets discouraged, and he goes and hangs out underneath the juniper tree, and he wishes himself to die. He just tells the Lord, just take me, Lord, I'm not any good. And after the Lord gives him a little pep talk and does some things and talks to him out of the still, small voice, you know what he tells him to do? Hey, go find somebody. It was Elisha. Go find him. And what did he do? He told him to, okay, all right, I know you're discouraged. I know. She's going to come and she's going to try to kill you. I'll take care of it. Go and find Elisha. Why? Because Elijah needed to go and invest himself in somebody. I mean, he wasn't super nice about it at the beginning when he finds Elisha. If you read the story, when he finds Elisha and he's out there plowing and stuff, and he's like, oh, well, just give me a second. He's like, what's that to me? I don't care. I was just told to find you. So I found you. See ya. See you around. The Lord told him to go and invest in somebody. And that's what Barnabas did. And he was filled. He was filled with joy. He was filled with the fullness of God. He was filled with the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. And he went out and he did something with it. And he went out and found somebody to minister to, just like Epaphras did. And he was a fellow servant, and he was a faithful minister of Christ. And that's a ministry all of us in here can do, is find somebody to minister to, find somebody to invest in, to invest our time in, so they can grow in the Lord and so they can see someone else living for the Lord. That's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ said, hey, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. And what'd they do? Well, they said, okay. And so he taught them with his life. That's what he did. Lord, teach us to pray. I guarantee the disciples didn't learn to pray from the disciples' prayer. They learned to pray by watching him go rise up early in the morning and go somewhere and be somewhere out all night long praying. That's how they learned about prayer, was by watching Jesus Christ and how he lived his life. And so you and I can do that as well. All right, let's go ahead and stop there for this evening.